Have you ever had a moment when you realized you were completely out of alignment with reality, with what's going on all around you? Maybe you thought you were on the right path, only to have something or someone shake you up and bring you back into reality, show you otherwise, that what you thought was reality was in fact not. Well, that's exactly what was happening in Israel's history when Amos spoke these words in the book of Amos. The people of Israel, they believed that they were secure religiously and politically. But God had a different assessment as he was measuring them by his standards, not their own. They had been measuring them by their standards, and they found themselves, yeah, we are doing okay. But when God measured them, they didn't line up with his standard. In Amos chapter 7, we encounter three visions. And these are visions that reveal how far Israel had in fact drifted from God's design, his plan, his laws, his truth. And these visions aren't just historical. They aren't just for a time for Israel. These visions speak to us today. And they ask us, they ask you this question. Are you in alignment? Are you in alignment with God and his best? Amos chapter 7 today is what we'll be looking at. And I'm just going to read Amos chapter 7 verses 1 and in the first part of verse 2. And it says this. Thus says the Lord God. That's a really good start if you're just not even really reading. Thus the Lord God showed me. And behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land. So God is showing Amos a vision, and the vision is of a swarm of locusts ready to devour the land. And it's after the king's share is taken. Of course, his share is taken before the people. Everybody else gets their share. And so it was leaving the people with absolutely nothing. And in Israel's farming society, this meant famine. This meant economic collapse. And it meant social ruin. That's what it meant to them if their crops had been completely destroyed. And these people should have, I don't know if they did, but these people should have realized immediately the severity of the judgment that God was showing them through this vision. Now, without crops, there would be starvation. There would be debt. There would be massive slavery and social breakdown. This vision was a reminder to Israel that they were completely dependent on God's provision. There was no security in the wealth and the religiosity of their time or the prosperity of their time. God was shaking their false sense of security. Everything that they believed to give them security, their rigid religious actions, traditions, that if you remember back in Amos, in the earlier chapters of Amos, God hated them. I hate your worship. I hate your offerings. They stink. They are a stench to me, is what he was saying. So all of those things, they're being shaken at the very root of what they believed they were doing well. So the question is, what about you? What happens when your job isn't stable as you thought? When a relationship that you relied on falls apart? When your health takes an unexpected turn? Has God ever shaken your sense of security? Maybe through a financial setback, an unexpected loss, or a season of uncertainty? What if the thing that you trusted in most was taken away? Where would that leave you? One of the things that as we've been reading, you will notice that as we've been reading through Amos, is this message is repeated. You may be asking, Gary, are you a broken record? Because from the first beginning of this chapter, it's all sounds very harsh. It's all very judgmental. It's all speaking about God's wrath. Why is it repeated so often? I think it's very simple. It's because we forget so easily, and we need to be reminded and reminded and reminded. There's a studies show that you need to be reminded 7 times before something will actually stick. And I believe that's the true for us today. We may say, yes, we know all of this. We've heard it over and over and over, but has it actually impacted our lives? That's why there's repetition. The implications and severity of God's judgment shake Amos deeply. It bothers him that God is going to judge these people. And so what does he do? He intercedes on their behalf. He gets, we aren't told, I'm just assuming, we see the posture of worship and pleading with God. And so I'm wondering if, did Amos fall on his face? Did Amos fall on his knees as he's pleading with God? Verse 2 at the end says, Lord God, please pardon. How can Jacob stand? Meaning, how can Israel stand? For he is small. Amos pleads for God's mercy because he knows that Israel, without God's intervention, without God's provision, Israel cannot survive. Israel cannot provide for itself in a devastation of that magnitude. You see the compassion and love that Amos has for the people. The heart of intercession. Grieved for the people. Keenly aware of the gravity of God's judgment. And keenly aware of their frailty to be able to withstand. And in verse 3, we see God's response to Amos's plea. The Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Because of one man's intercession, for these sinful people living in disobedience, God relents. God's mercy is, in relenting, reveals that judgment is not inevitable. There's still space for repentance. God desires restoration, not destruction. That's his desire. And often people have viewed the Old Testament as a book of judgment and wrath, but God, time and time again, reveals his love and his compassion and his grace to his people. And so when God gives this opportunity, he allows your security to be shaken. The things that you held dear to be rocked. It's an opportunity for you to realign your trust in the only unshakable foundation, that being God himself. And then God reveals his second vision to Amos in chapter 7, verse 4. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. This time God, through his vision, he's showing a consuming fire threatening both the land and the deep waters, the very foundation of life for these people. Now, unlike the locust, which symbolized economic disaster, this represented total destruction. It threatened Israel's survival and stability, challenging their false belief that God would never allow their complete downfall. In Scripture, we find that Scripture often represents, in Scripture, fire often represents judgment and refining. And the fire here reaches the deep. Possibly the underground life-sustaining waters, symbolizing a judgment that strikes at Israel's very foundation of everything. Isn't it true that it's often only in crisis or hardship that we begin to recognize that the things that we held on to dearly or closest to us, the things that mean the most to us, it's only in crisis that we realize that these things, those things that once mattered, don't matter at all. There's many grieving people who have, after a loved one is diagnosed with a terminal illness or a loved one passes, and have told me that the one thing that they realized in the crisis, in the hardship, is that all of the things that they thought really mattered didn't matter at all. There's a certain point in life when you begin to recognize that those things that we hold dearest will not sustain you when it matters. And sometimes God tests our foundation, burning away what's temporary so that what's eternal remains. What matters remains. And once again, Amos sees this vision. And he's moved to compassion. His heart is grieved on behalf of the people. Verse 5, Lord God, please stop. Can Jacob stand? For he is small. Once again, Amos pleads for mercy, overwhelmed by the fatal devastation. His repeated intercession reflects a deep understanding of Israel's fragility and genuine concern for those not listening and then responding to God's message. And again, what does God do? The answer is in verse 6. The Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. Once more, God relents, showing that his judgment isn't arbitrary. His justice is real. But he listens to genuine intercession. God's loving, merciful character is revealed again and again as he relents. God's first two warnings, the locusts and the fire, were about destruction. But now he changes in the third vision. God gives Amos a vision of a plumb line in verse 7 to 8. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. What's a plumb line? It's a little weight that stands at the end of the string to determine something is straight. We probably use a level or to figure out if something is straight. Verse 8, the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. Like I already said, a plumb line is a builder's tool to ensure that a wall is straight. It lines up. It's not crooked. Because once it's crooked, I mean, if a wall is leaning, if your foundation is crooked, if it's off, no amount of effort or decoration can correct it. Sometimes things have to be torn right down, starting all over again, rebuilt. But God was reminding the people of his standard. This is my standard. He's dropped a plumb line. This is my standard, and you guys are not measuring up. Your idea of worship is not measuring up. The way you treat people is not measuring up. It's totally off. You're missing the mark completely. And they weren't even attempting to move towards correction. They weren't even attempting to move towards that plumb line and God's standard. And so he comes to the place and he says, God says, the time has come. You have to give account. You have to pay the consequences of your disobedience. What is it that God wants from these people? What is it that God wants from you and I? He just wants them to do what he's asked them to do. Obedience. The problem was they were moving the boundaries. They were using their own plumb line. They were using their own standard of measurement, changing the boundaries, the rules, justifying what they were doing. And when God dropped his plumb line, they just didn't measure up at all. When a cabinet installer begins to install cabinets in a house, he finds out very quickly if the walls are crooked or square. Up until that point, it doesn't matter a whole lot. But once he begins to put the cabinets in the place, it begins to matter. Now he has to shave and trim and adjust to cover up the flaws that began at the very foundation, the very initial stages of this project. I mean, imagine the joy that it brings to a Finnish carpenter like Vern when he starts with a straight wall, when the wall corners are square, versus having to shim up. Essentially, God is saying, all of the shimming that you guys are doing, all of the shimming that you are doing isn't meeting God's standards. Your foundation is too far off. The wall is too crooked. You're not even close to the plumb line. And the time has come after ample warnings, after ample opportunities, after God's relenting, the time has come for them to give account. Let's keep reading in verse 9. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. This judgment, it struck at Israel's, the very heart of Israel's religion and their pride and political security. These places that are mentioned here, the high places of Isaac, the sanctuaries, they will be devastated. Why? Because they were defiling them with worship of false idols. They were abusing people, oppressing the poor. This hit them at the very places of their worship, their royal power, things that they had dear, symbols of strength. But they would not stand. Their places of worship, worshiping false gods, the land they defiled through their greed and sin would be destroyed. That's the judgment that God is saying here. They were claiming to be one thing, when in reality they were living a very different life. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago, we talked about when God was condemning the people or calling them out for their sin. He was calling the nations out one by one. Then he came to Israel, and their sins were exactly the same as the other nations. And so they would be judged the same way. They would be punished the same way as the other nations would. You know, if you remember back, they were getting rich on the backs of the poor, elevating themselves at the cost of others. This missed the mark of God's design. This missed the mark of God's standard, his plumb line. God had warned them. God had responded to Amos's intercession and relented, but because they completely ignored God's warnings and continued in obedience, worshiping false gods, living in gross sin, God could no longer tolerate their disobedience. Aligned with God's design, the only path to true purpose and security, our true purpose and security is not found in things, but in God himself. In verse 10-11, we see how the priest responded to Amos's message. Verses 10-11, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go into exile. So Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, he doesn't bring Jeroboam a message of repentance. He doesn't go to him and say, hey, listen up, king. I have heard from the prophet. The prophet has given us a warning. We need to hear this warning. What does he do? No, he brings a political accusation against Amos. He twists Amos' warnings into treason. Amos says, "You're going to die, king. You're going to die by the sword." Instead of confronting sin, this priest, Amaziah, defends the status quo, exposing his spiritual arrogance and depravity. Amaziah completely rejects Amos and God's word. And listen to what he says in verse 12 and 13. "Go, you seer, flee to Judah and prophesy there, but don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and the royal residence." Amaziah essentially says, take your hard truths elsewhere. His words reveal that what Israel had become was a nation more concerned with royal approval than divine alignment. They wanted messages that brought comfort and ease to them, not conviction, not correction. And so the question is, how do you respond? How do I respond to rebuke, to correction? How do we respond to the truth of God's word? Do you search for the truth that aligns with your opinions and your preferences, or do you seek God's approval? I guess the bottom line is, the question is, what is your plumb line? What is your standard? We might say it is the Bible, but if you take your life and you align it with God's word, does it line up? Do your attitudes, your prejudices, do your work ethics align with God's word? People of Israel, they refuse to hear the message. But it's not Amos's message. It's not a message that Amos concocted. It's not a message that Amos somehow felt superior to the people. And so he says, you know what, you guys need to measure up. No. He qualifies this in 14 and 15. He says, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I'm a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. I'm a farmer. But the Lord God took me from following the flock and said, go prophesy to my people. And this is the message that God is giving to his people. He was an ordinary farmer called by God to deliver an extraordinary message. God interrupted his life, in fact, sent him with a message that Israel so desperately needed but didn't want to hear. Isn't that often the case? There are messages we need to hear, but they're often not messages we want to hear or we want to respond to, or we harden our hearts. The good news is that Jesus is the ultimate plumb line. Amos's plumb line vision pointed to a standard that Israel could never achieve. But here's the good news. Jesus perfectly meets those standards. He fulfilled the law, Matthew 5:17, living the life that we can't here on earth. He took the judgment that you and I deserved, according to 1 Corinthians 5:21, dying in our place. He rose again to empower us, Romans 8:1 to 4, giving us his spirit to live lives aligned with God's purposes. Isn't that incredible? He has the standard. He has the ultimate standard that he has for us for living in right relationship. This is what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus. But not only does he give us that, he says, I am giving you the Holy Spirit to give you the desire and the power to live that out. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 to the end. This is the standard. Love God and love man. When God measures our lives, none of us stand straight. But Jesus did. And when we trust him, when we align ourselves with him, his thinking, his beliefs, his truth, his righteousness becomes ours by faith. We're no longer, this is powerful, this next statement. We are no longer measured by our failures, but by God's perfection. Isn't that incredible? That's how God sees us through what Jesus did for us. In Jesus, we move from judgment to restoration, repentance, new life. While Amos pleaded for mercy, Jesus did way more. He gave his life for us, for you, for me. In Amos' day, repentance delayed judgment. In Jesus, repentance brings new life, eternal and transformative life. Alignment with God isn't about trying harder. It's about trusting God and trusting him enough to live in obedience to him. Israel thought that they were secure. They thought they had built some standards that were pretty good. But when measured against God's plumb line, they found that they weren't even close. They were found lacking. They had ignored warnings, resisted correction. They'd rejected God's messenger and message. And ultimately, their refusal to align with God led to judgment. Now, for the follower of Jesus in Christ, the New Testament believer, the New Covenant believer, we will grieve the Holy Spirit. We will quench the Holy Spirit, and that fellowship will become strained. And it will be as if God is silent. You heard about that a couple weeks ago, I think. But there's good news. God's desire isn't to punish, to destroy mankind. His desire is realignment. The same God who warned Israel is the God who, through Jesus, offers us a way to be made right with him. So how do we respond? How do you respond today? What do we do with this? Questions. There's a couple of questions to ask yourselves. There's a couple of questions that I've been asking myself as I walk through this. What is the standard that I'm living my life by? Serving others by? What's the standard? Submitting? Walking in obedience? What is the standard? Is your standard for life based on your feelings? What people around you are saying and doing? Our culture? Or the Word of God? Are you truly aligned with God's best, or are you just making small adjustments to cover up the misalignment? To cover up the fact that we're so crooked? Partial obedience is not obedience at all. So secondly, how do we respond? Perhaps we need to respond to God's correction with repentance. Maybe there's something in our lives, in our hearts. Israel rejected God's warning. How do you respond? How do you react when you're confronted with sin? With a bad attitude, with a, man, I do not respond well. But Proverbs 3:11-12 reminds us that God disciplines those he loves. His correction, even through other people, is an invitation to realign with God. Maybe it's time we just need to reflect again and realign. Take the time to realign with Jesus and God's word, the ultimate perfect plumb line. None of us measure up on our own. But Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's standard. Align with him. In him we move from judgment to restoration, aligning with God's purposes through faith and obedience. Israel tried to shim up, shave areas, in a sense, looking to give the perception that they were living righteous lives without actually aligning with God. And so I invite you, if you're making those surface level adjustments, are you truly submitting to God in God's will in this? God's best isn't found in comfort, it's found in obedience. The good news is that God doesn't desire to punish us. What is he doing? He uses situations and circumstances that we come across in our lives to wake us up, to shake us up, so that we will recognize and realign with him. That's how much he loves us. And he responds with his people who intercede. And I trust that there are many of you that are interceding on the behalf of people because you desire them to see their lives realigned with God. I mean, what an opportunity to intercede on the behalf of the people of Canada, our province, our cities, our towns, our neighbors. God's inviting each one of us to remember and do a check, a self-check. Are we in line with God and his word? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. It's incredible. You are incredible. And so, Father, today then, through your Holy Spirit, I pray you would reveal areas in my life, in our lives, where we are out of plumb with your standard. Father, I pray that we would respond to your correction. Father, that we would respond longing to be in a full fellowship with you, not hindered by sin in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only one God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Amen.